Unity.com.
We're going to be covering the topic of an eternal perspective today. And we're going to look at what that means and how we can achieve an eternal perspective. We're going to be looking at 2 Corinthians 4:17, and we're going to continue into chapter 5 through verse 10. Now, I'm going to be reading through the NIV version, basically because that's what I've kind of grew up on, and that's what my Bible is. So we're going to go through that. It will be up on the screen, so if you would like to just follow along. If you want to look at your Bibles there, you can. They may not match perfectly. So let's go ahead and look at 2 Corinthians 4, starting in verse 17. It says, "For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. For we know," starting in chapter 5, "that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now the one who has fashioned us for this very purpose is God, who has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we live by faith and not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please Him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad." So we look at that, and we're going to kind of just skip over 17, but when we look at verse 18, it says, "Fix your eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen." Anyone see a problem with that? I mean, I do. I mean, how can you fix your eyes on something that isn't seen? You know, it's not there. It's the logical question is that, how can we do that? Okay? I have an interesting picture I want to show you, if you want to bring that up, Rachel. A couple of you have probably seen this, and it might be hard for some of you to see this. But this picture was taken about a week and a half ago up in Canada. And if you look at it, it looks like a nice pretty lake, you know? But is there anyone that can see something strange about this picture?
A ghost,
okay. Anyone else? Well, if you look closely, there's stars in the sky. This was taken at midnight. I took this shot at midnight on a lake up in Canada. And the reason why it looks like it's daytime is because the sun was shining on the full moon, and the full moon was bright enough to cast light back to Earth and onto the scene. And so in this illustration, we see that what is unseen is now seen. You know, when you looked at that at night, it didn't look like that. You know, it was pretty much, it was dark. I mean, you could see some outlines in that, but the sun illuminated it and allowed my camera at a longer exposure to capture that. And it looks like it's just like taken in daytime, but it's taken at midnight. And you know, it's only when the Son of God illuminates our heart that we are able to see what is unseen. We can see the unimaginable, the all-encompassing kingdom of God. And through his Son, we now have eyes to see what we cannot imagine seeing. But those who don't have a relationship with Christ, those who haven't been redeemed, those who don't have that personal relationship, they're blind. I mean, they're living in darkness. They can't see the kingdom of God. The eyes of their hearts have not been illuminated with the hope of Christ. In Luke 11, 34 through 36, it says, "Your eye is the lamp of your body." And this is Jesus talking here, one of his parables. He says, "Your lamp is the eye of your body. When your eyes are healthy, your whole body also is full of light. But when they are unhealthy, your body is also full of darkness. See to it, then, that the light that is within you is not darkness. Therefore, if your whole body is full of light, and no part of it dark, it will be just as full of light as when a lamp shines its light on you." Just like in that picture, Christ is the sun shining his light on you. And it can illuminate and will illuminate the ability to see things in a whole new perspective. And it's only through him that we're able to really see that spiritual realm. In Colossians, we're going to continue on. Colossians 3, 1 through 2 is very similar to the beginning of the verse that we're looking at. And Paul says here, "Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your heart on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things." You see, we need to set our minds, our hearts, we need to fix our eyes not on what we all see around us, but on him. We need to fix our eyes on Christ, and we need to fix our eyes on the spiritual in our life and not the physical. See, and this leads us to point one. This will be our first point. First point is that you need a point of reference. You need a point of reference. Last night, you know, there's just sometimes when God just seems to just bless you for no apparent reason. And last night was one of those times where he just kind of blew me away. I got to go on a balloon ride, hot air balloon ride for free, just out of the blue. It was just incredible. And we went over Green Lake, up in this hot air balloon, and it was just beautiful. I mean, totally different perspective than what you're used to seeing, even from an airplane. You know, you're in this hot air balloon just gliding along, and you could see just forever on the landscape. But that, the pilot of the balloon, he had a point of reference. He had a point of reference where he needed to land that balloon. And so he had a nice, like, iPad with a type of device with a GPS tracking locator on it that tracked his position where he was in the sky. And as he went along, he was able to determine where he would end up, okay? Balloons, if any of you know a hot air balloon, you can't control them. There is no left or right. There's only up and down, okay? So whichever way the wind takes you is the way the balloon is going to go. So he had to sit there and monitor and track where he was going to land that balloon. And it was really interesting because we ended up landing in a strip that was, you know, not much bigger from here to the wall, between two rows of cornfield. Between two cornfields, there's this little farmer's road. And he skimmed it over to the top of the corn and just set it right down, right in there. And it's amazing, you know, what he can do. But he needed that point of reference of where he was going to land that. Another illustration that comes to mind is, I mean, how many of you mow grass on a regular occasion? Okay, that's the crux of home ownership, right? You gotta mow the grass. Well, what's interesting is, if you take an uncut yard of grass, okay? And if you decided that you were gonna try and get a straight line across your yard, if you were to take your lawnmower and do nothing but look down at the wheels and try to cut a straight line, when you got to the other side and looked back, it would just be a mess. You would not have a straight line. It'd probably veer off in some weird angle and probably a couple curves in between. But if you were able to focus on a spot at the end of the yard, just focus on it. Don't look at your lawnmower and you just push it. I've done this. It's really interesting. You just focus on that one spot and you just push it. You don't look at the lawnmower. You don't look at where it's cutting and you just go. And it's amazing. You look back, straight as an arrow. You'll have a nice straight strip from your lawnmower. And that's kind of what we need to do. You know, we need to fix our focus on Christ. We need to fix our focus not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Because all this is just temporary. This is all just going to go away. What really is going to matter in life is, what did we do to fix our eyes on Christ and have that relationship with Him? So you need a point of reference. Also, he said in Colossians that we need to set our mind on things above and not on these earthly things. So, you know, it's not only fixing our eyes, but also our mind and our heart. And we need to get that focused on Him. The second point I want to make is, don't focus on distractions or obstacles in your life, okay? Hebrews 12, 1 through 2 says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes," here we go once again, "fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before Him, He endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." So let's focus first on distractions. What are distractions? Distractions are things that prevent you from giving your full attention to something else. Okay? They're not necessarily bad distractions, but they tend to make you wander, okay? They tend to make you go off track a bit. Some of the just distractions, you know, when I'm mowing the lawn might be my wife trying to get my attention, okay? It might be my dog running off the yard, you know? It might be also, you know, mosquitoes that are giving me a real pain. It's interesting, I was at work one day, and we have windows that look out of our lunchroom. And, you know, I'm going to the lunchroom, all of a sudden I notice, I'm like, there's this, we have a grass mowing company that mows our lawn at work, so there's this kid mowing, he has one hand on the lawnmower, and he's got one hand on his cell phone texting. And I'm looking at him, I'm like, really? I'm like, how do you mow a straight line while you have one hand on your phone texting and one hand on the lawnmower? I don't know. It's some multitasking thing I can't do, but apparently he could. So, I mean, it's just things like that are distractions. There's also distractions in life. There's your job. That can be a big distraction sometimes. Materialism. World events. How about that one? Boy, do we have a lot of world events going on right now. Big distraction. You know, if we keep our eyes focused on that, boy, we'll never have any peace. Politics. Well, there's a good one. That can get you in all sorts of trouble, can it? Entertainment. You know, not necessarily a bad thing. Entertainment. We all love to watch movies, shows, whatever. But are they a distraction? Are they keeping you from that relationship with God? There's also sports. Hey, we live in the land of green and gold, right? I mean, someone once said, if you were an alien coming from a different planet and you look down at Earth, you would think, hey, they worship a spherical object called a ball. And they build an arena and stadiums, and they honor and worship this ball. You know, they throw it through hoops, they kick it, they do all sorts, they roll it into pins, they do all sorts of stuff. And they really worship this ball, don't they? You know, that's almost what they'd think if they looked at some of that. I'm not saying sports are bad. Sports are good. But are they a distraction in your life? Relationships. I mean, relationships can be a good thing. But if they're taking away from your time with God and on your focus is away from Him, it can be a bad thing. You know, these distractions can be good or bad, depending on what they are. So, the next thing, though, obstacles. Obstacles, these are things that blocks one's way or prevents or hinders progress. They're not just little distractions here and there, but they actually make you immobile. You're not no longer able to do anything, right? Okay, so using my grass mowing analogy, you know, I'm often when I'm mowing the grass, you know, sometimes I run across, you may run across toys if you have kids, even dogs, you know, they're fetch toys. You run across them while you're mowing. What do you got to do? You got to stop, right? You got to stop, go pick up that toy. Maybe a branch fell down, some sticks. You don't want to run over some of those. I mean, that could really wreck your mower. Or maybe you have a dog. Maybe you have a dog like us. And, you know, you might encounter certain other obstacles. Obstacles like affectionately referred to as landmines, doo-doo, doggy-doo, dookie-doos, dog turds, dog logs, dingleberries, Tootsie Rolls, Hershey Kisses, Chocolate Delights, Fanny Fudge, Rusty Nuggets, Butt Dumplings, Butt Truffles, Tangy Butt Nuts, Prairie Dogs, Chewbacca Chunks, or my favorite, Smelly Pebbles. Hey, Eric's sitting there going, oh my God. I asked for someone to fill in and this is what I get. I get some guy talking about dog poop. Oh, man. But I got two words for you. Angry birds. I'll just throw that one out there. Anyway, obstacles in life. Obstacles in life sometimes are finances, busyness, health, fatigue, sin in our life. They're things that can, you know, just shut you down. Things that can just kind of put you dead in your tracks, and you got to deal with them, you know. But, you know, sometimes these obstacles, they become huge in our life, right? You know, they're so overwhelming, so, you know, bearing on our life that we just lose sight of God and the eternal because we're so focused on Him. You know, and sometimes we're so focused on the poop in our life that we tend to wallow in it, don't we? You know, sometimes we just treat our problems like they're a pet. You know, and continue on with the analogy. Sometimes we just need to clean up the poop and move on, right? Sometimes we need to deal with it. We need to deal with it and get it out of our life so we can get back to focusing on Christ. And it's not that they're not important, not that they're not significant in our lives, but Christ is way bigger than our obstacles. He's way bigger than anything that we have to deal with in our life. You know, Paul said in Romans 18, he said, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. And if we look at our verses, in verse 17, he says, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Can you believe that? Light and momentary trouble. That's how Paul looked at them. And you know, if anyone should have been distracted, it would have been Paul. You know, but let's look at what he calls light and momentary troubles. This is not going to be up there, but I'm going to read this. And this is 2 Corinthians 11, 23 through 28. It's later in this book. He says, are they servants of Christ? Am I out of my mind to talk like this? I am more. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was pelted with stones. 3 I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger from in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at the sea, in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and often have gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Doesn't sound like light and momentary troubles to me, does it? I mean, but yet that's how his view is. That's how his view is. You know why? Because Paul had an eternal perspective. He knew that this was not going to last. All we go through in life, it's but a vapor, right? And it's just going to fade away. What's awaiting for us is far greater. Which leads us to our third point. Third point is know your purpose. In chapter 5, verse 1 through 5, it says, for we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling. Because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now the one who has fashioned us for this very purpose is God, who has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Have you ever felt that? Have you ever felt that discontent within your soul? Have you ever felt like, man, this is just not how it's supposed to be, you know? It's not supposed to be like this. And I think we all have that in us. And we all long for peace and rest in our life. But few of us, and there's few in this world that really seem to realize, is that that's not found in themselves, but it's found in Christ. It's found in the loving arms of our Savior who gave his life for us. See, we are not created to spend forever on earth. Just heads up on that. This world is not our home, okay? We're only here for a short amount of time. Why do you think Paul used a tent as an illustration for our body? The reason is because a tent is temporary. I mean, many of you go camping, you set up a tent, stay in it, and then take it down. And that's how we are here on earth. Our body is a tent. And one day, it'll be taken down. See, we are created for eternity. It says that he fashioned us for this purpose. You know, I often joke around with Pam that when I die and at the funeral home and I'm in a casket, if I am, I want her to put a little sign out there that says, "Rob is not here. This is just the house he lived in." You know, this is just temporary. This body, this is going to go. It's just temporary. It's just the house I live in, right? You know, and so many people, you know, they'll come by at the funeral. "Oh, doesn't he look so good? He looks so good." No, he's dead. He's gone. This is just where he used to reside, okay? So we can't get caught up in too much in this world. And our purpose is that we are created for something bigger. Our purpose is that we are created for eternity to spend with God. 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, "However, as it is written, no eye has seen, nor ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him." You know, we can't even conceive of what God has in store for us. Isn't that amazing? That someday we're just going to be blown away. It's just going to be awesome. David Brainerd said this quote, "I love to live on the brink of eternity." See, that's the perspective that we need to have. We need to have that perspective that we're so close. We're so close to eternity. We've got to make every moment count. We've got to live for Christ. You know, we can get so caught up in the obstacles in life that we lose sight of the eternal. And which brings us to our fourth point. How do we have an eternal perspective? Number four, we got to live by faith. In verse 6 through 9, it says, "Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we live by faith and not by sight. We are confident, I say, and I would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please him, whether we are home in the body or away from it." So how do we please God? By living by faith. You know, we need to trust in God. Trust in his word. Trust that he has a much better and greater purpose for us. And we need to live according to that day by day until the day comes. Now, the day comes when we might die. There's also that possibility that he might come back and we'll all be with him, which would be awesome. I wouldn't mind that, but that's something we can't count on. So, live by faith. The fifth and last point is this. The story has already been written. You know, sometimes we're like Chicken Little, aren't we, as Christians? Kind of walk around like, "Oh no, the sky's falling, what's going to happen?" You know, we got this turmoil in the world, we got this president, we got this happening, we don't know what's going to happen. Oh no! Right? But God, he's got it all planned out. God's not sitting up there going, "Oh no, what am I going to do?" You know? God is in control of all things. He's written the story. It's already been written. All we have to do is trust in him that no matter what, it's going to work out. And it's all going to work out for his glory. You know, this is the last and final thing. The story has already been written. Your final scene has already been shot. You don't end in failure. You end in victory. Let us pray. Father, we just thank you so much. We thank you so much for what you've done for us. Thank you that you've given us the promise, the hope of eternal life, that someday we're going to spend that with you. And it's going to be unbelievable. It's going to be unimaginable, unlike anything we've ever seen before. Father, that's our hope, and our trust is in you. Help us to live day by day. Help us to live in that eternal perspective that whatever we face here in life is nothing compared to what you have in store for us. Father, help us to see you. Help us to fix our eyes on you. Help us to fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is eternal. Thank you so much for all that you've done for us and all that you continue to do. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of the Portico Church in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. You can find out more about our church at porticocommunity.com.